Good morning. We're going to begin our Bible class Sunday morning, December 5th. This isn't just the start of a new month. This is the start of a new quarter. And that means we're going to be changing gears a little bit. And I want to talk to you about that this morning as we begin a new study. We're going to be in the New Testament studying Jesus. We're going to be talking about the life of our Lord. And the book we're going to be using is something some of you have seen, and it's this book right here. This is going to be a textbook that we're going to use. It's called Amazed by Jesus. This is volume one. There's a second volume that we'll get to sometime next year. We'll see how it goes. And today, part of what I want to do is introduce this new topic, this new study, but I also want to get some buy-in from you. And we'll talk about that a little bit. The focus of our lesson today, after we get into some introductory comments, the focus will be on taking the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and combining them. And that's going to be the focus of this study. We'll talk about why we would want to do that. If you have a copy of the book already, then you can follow along. We're going to be looking at pages 1 through 5 of Lesson 1, as it's called. The book has 15 total lessons, and it's going to get a little confusing as we talk about our lessons, because we're going to have more than 12, 15 lessons. But I think we'll be able to manage. And on the screen, it shows pages 1 through 5 of the book, the volume 1. And maybe that'll be a better gauge for us as we look at the material. But what I have done is provided a printout of the first four pages. And they're out in the foyer. If you don't have a copy of the book, you're debating, hey, do I want to get one of these? It's got lots of charts and maps and photos. And I hope it'll be very helpful to you. So I'm going to introduce this. The lesson that we're talking about is combining the four Gospels. The title in the book is called Four Gospels, One Gospel. And we'll explain that. Now, here's what's going to happen this quarter. December, January, February. We're actually going to extend it a little bit beyond that. But on Sunday mornings, we're going to focus on the text. We're going to talk about what the Gospels say. Sunday nights, when we all come back at 5 o'clock, we are going to talk about, we're going to apply what we have looked at from that morning. And I have a wonderful teacher who's going to help me do that, and that's Larry White. And that accomplishes a couple of goals. One, he's really good at bringing out application. And two, you won't have to listen to me all day long. Larry is going to be helping, however, not tonight. They're going out of town. Going to go spend some time with Mom in Georgia. Hope they have a good time with that. So I'm going to kick things off this evening, and I hope very much that you'll come back at 5 o'clock as we talk about Jesus, getting to know Jesus. Why do we want to go through this study at all? What do we hope to accomplish as a result of our study? I hope to encourage us tonight and get feedback from you as we talk about, very candidly, our relationship with the Lord. But this morning, we're going to be talking about the Gospels, specifically in our Bibles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the idea of combining them. Why would we do that? So this is the book we're going to be using. If you don't have a copy of it and want a copy, I have several. I have some here at the front. They retail for $20 if you want to buy one. If you say, you know what, I don't want to buy it, I'll let the church pay for it because I contribute toward the church. That's fine. Just let me know. I don't want to make merchandise in the church. That's not something I'm real happy with. Jesus is going to come in here and start turning over chairs or something. Get mad at me. This is our lesson book. We're going to treat it just like any other lesson book. And if you want a copy, if you want to purchase it, if you don't want to purchase it, just please go through me if you would. That would be very helpful to me to be able to keep a record of how many books have been purchased and how many have been given away. Totally up to you, because here is the main book. This is the important book, the Bible. And I think everybody already has a copy of this, right? this is the main book we're going to be studying together. Now, our plan, if y'all buy into this, our plan is to spend 6 months in Volume 1. That means December, January, February, March, April, May. This is ambitious. We're talking about spending 6 months with Jesus, talking about his birth, everything leading up to and entailing his Galilean ministry, his great Galilean ministry. And then we're going to take a little break, just to have a breather for 3 months during the summer, and come right back to resuming the ministry of Jesus in September for 6 months through February, just like we're doing now. So that's a whole year away. But that second volume is going to talk about Jesus' crucifixion, the events leading up to that. And we're going to be looking a lot at Jesus' teachings and trying to help ourselves become more familiar with the ebb and flow of the Gospels, how they all work. That's what we're going to be looking at. These two volumes are an outgrowth of another book that I think you all have seen. It's a survey of the whole Bible called The Big Picture. And the publisher wanted a series on the life of Jesus. And so the subtitle is The Big Picture of the Life of Christ. And they also want Acts eventually. So I may be teaching that in a Bible class coming to you soon after we finish this. All right. This is our main textbook for the next few months. The most important textbook will be God's Word. So if you do want a copy of it, great. Let me know. If you don't, that's okay. I'm not going to continue to supply printouts. I'm not going to print the whole book. That's not something the publisher would want anyway. We're not going to print all of the material, but I will for the next couple of weeks as we get started. All right, let's think about what books of the New Testament are we going to be studying? Here's the entire layout of the New Testament. You've got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The book of Acts is written by one of these four men who wrote a gospel. Which one is that? Luke. All right, very good. So the only gospel that has a companion volume is Acts. And that is important. But we're not going to be looking at Acts in our study here. We're going to be looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together. All four gospels together. Ideally, what I would prefer is if we studied Matthew in light of Matthew, Mark in light of Mark, and so forth. Have you ever been in a Bible study where you are, or in a sermon, and somebody says, all right, now look at what's said here in Matthew 16. But then, let's go over to another gospel that records the same incident. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. That's what we're going to be doing. But it is also helpful to say, now why did Matthew put it here? Why is it positioned here? Because, did you know, the Gospels are not strictly chronological. Especially Matthew. Matthew is not strictly chronological. He arranges some of his material topically. And that's based on reading Mark and Luke, especially. But these four Gospels are going to be combined in our study. Here's my first question this morning. Why would you want to combine?
Why wouldn't you just want to study Matthew or
just Mark or just Luke? Why would we want to combine the four Gospels? What's the benefit of that? For example, when we're studying 1 Corinthians, like we did this past quarter with Rob, why didn't we say, now let's go over to the book of Acts? And let's look at some of the history that overlaps with Paul and his work in Corinth. We didn't do that. Or say, now we're here in 1 Corinthians 8. Let's go over to Romans 12 and compare these two passages that talk about the same issue. Eating meat sacrificed to idols. And I was curious if Rob would do that, but he didn't. He stayed in 1 Corinthians, and I appreciate that. We studied 1 Corinthians in light of 1 Corinthians. Why do we want then to study Matthew in light of Mark, Luke, and John, and so forth? Yes, ma'am. All right, so we're looking at four different minds, inspired minds, we would add. Okay. Each one saw the same incidents, but from a little different perspective. It's kind of like when you have a car crash. We're all sitting here when the car crash happens, and we see maybe somebody caught it in their eye, and they turn and they look, and they saw the cars collide. We all get over there and we look through the windows, and later somebody says, well, what color was the car that hit the other car? Well, it was brown. Somebody else says, well, it was black. And you might not quite remember some of those details correctly. That's a poor illustration, but you get how we have different perspectives. The people who live over there who might say, hey, I happened to be home at the time and I saw it from a different angle. There's a reason why we want to combine the four Gospels. Let me tell you, if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you would get the impression that Jesus' ministry only lasted maybe a year and a half. When you look at John's Gospel, and we'll look at that in time, you realize it was actually over 3 years. Jesus' ministry was roughly about 3.5 years. And that's helpful to be able to see the big picture of Jesus' ministry. There is a chart that shows the full ministry of Jesus, and it was so important to me that it be easily accessible. It's in lesson 2, but it's also in the back flap. And we'll look at this later. I don't have it on the screen right now, but being able to see how all the Gospels combine together and portray Jesus' ministry was so important to me. I wanted it to be quickly accessible as you study. And we'll go through that. No one gospel says, now here's Jesus' ministry as it all plays out exactly in the month of March of AD 27 and the month of June of AD 28. Now, we're going to try to put those pieces together as we go through the gospels. But a lot of it is conjecture as we try to understand what's being presented here. What is the main purpose of the gospels? To give us the exact time when Jesus did this or Jesus did that? Or to teach what we need to know as Christians? To be impressed with our Lord and know what He did for us? Alright, so why would you want to combine the four Gospels? Because there's a big picture here that isn't presented in just one single Gospel. And we want to get all four perspectives. Alright, why then do we even have four Gospels at all? Why is it that why does the Bible include four Gospels? There's not four Acts. There's not four histories of the church. There's just one of those. Why do we have four Gospels? Kind of relates to what we were saying, the four different perspectives. Okay. They come from different walks of life.
Yeah, so one being gender. Some people may hold one a little higher than the other, just simply because of the lives that they led. But others may put them together and go, he is trustworthy in what he says.
So when we're looking at the Gospels, and we're trying to understand, well, why did Matthew write his Gospel at all? Is it, generally, it's for the same reason. To tell us about the life of Jesus and his crucifixion and but are there different points of emphasis that Matthew places on the events? You remember John's gospel at the end, he says there are many other signs Jesus performed. Could have written about those, but they have selected these. Matthew could have been a whole lot longer. Mark especially, the shortest of the four, could have been a whole lot longer. But Mark's saying, look, I chose these because I'm trying to present a perspective that I feel like we need. And that's a challenge for us because we don't have Mark here to say, why did you write this? Why did you put this in here and not something else or arrange it this way or whatever? That's a challenge for us. Why are there four Gospels? Yes, ma'am. Okay. So we have testimony from four different first century disciples who are telling us about these events. That is crucial. Yes, sir.
God created us and he knows how our mind works and he knows that maybe one thing may stand out to me as opposed to something that may stand out to John or to you or whatever else. And so to be able to combine all those things and see all those things together to get that big picture, God knew that we needed that. That's why he inspired, I think, inspired all those gospels.
All right. And we can spend a lot of time just asking. Here's a final question as we get into our study. Why study the Gospels at all? I'm trying to get buy-in from you this morning. We're going to be spending the next 6 months looking at the Gospels, take a little break, like I said, is my plan, and then spend another 6 months. Why should we do this at all? Yes, ma'am. Okay, we could read the letters that talk a lot about Jesus.
It's not the same as actually seeing his actions on a day-to-day.
All right, it's important that we see Jesus. And I'll be reinforcing that sentiment in my sermon this morning, as a matter of fact. We're going to be talking about Jesus all day long today. Isn't that great? Why study the Gospels at all? Ultimately, they are important because they tell us about the life of Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. It is amazing to me how lopsided the presentation of Jesus' life, the Gospels are. They focus on a large percentage of each Gospel is on 1 week in Jesus' life. 1 week. Guess what week that is? The week of his crucifixion, often referred to as the Passion of the Christ. That week, when he makes his triumphal entry on Sunday, he is crucified on Friday, and then subsequently raised from the dead the following Sunday. There is a lopsided presentation by the Gospels. We'll talk a little bit about that next week. Well, here's a question I have. Well, I thought we only had one Gospel. I read verses like Romans 1 verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the Gospel, for it is the power of God. Why didn't Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the Gospels, for they are the power of God? That just sounds really, really strange to us. The Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, that's two right there. Luke and John, we've got four Gospels, and yet really we only have one Gospel. Yes, ma'am. Okay, and so does mine. And that's how they circulated, as a matter of fact, in the early centuries. It wasn't the Gospel of Matthew. It was according to Matthew. The Gospel, singular, according to Matthew. I think that's important that we recognize this is not Matthew's Gospel. This is Matthew's account of the Gospel. Now, sometimes we do use the term gospel in a little different way. We'll say something like, the gospel tells me I need to be baptized. Well, the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of the apostles is the gospel. Paul will, excuse me, refer to it as my gospel, his presentation of the gospel. The term we're going to be talking about mainly is referring to each book. Matthew is a gospel, an account of the gospel. Mark is an account of the gospel, the story about Jesus. Which leads me to this question. What does the word gospel even mean? The word itself, we use it so often. All right, the answer most common is the good news. And that's good because that's what the term literally means. God spell, it's actually from Old English, our word gospel. It's from God spell. It's you can hear God in there. And if you look up the etymology of our word, our English word gospel, it's derived from Old English, and it's talking about God's news. The spiel, you might say. Somebody gives a spiel, a story. Gospel. Literally, the word, as it's used in the New Testament, means good news. Another way to express that would be glad tidings. You open up the newspaper. We remember newspapers, don't we? You open up the homepage of your favorite news source, and they say, good news! Inflation's gone away! Remember when there used to be good news? Okay. And this term, gospel, it has a special meaning for us, doesn't it? We don't just use gospel when we say, hey, look, there's some gospel. I've got some gospel to tell you. What do we say to people? I've got some good news to tell you. Gospel has a specialized sense. What do we mean by the term gospel? It's not simply good news, although that's what it literally means. We're talking about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the teachings of the New Testament. That's what we're talking about typically when we use gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. That's that concept. In the first century world, before Jesus was even born, the term gospel was used by the Roman Empire. And here's a famous quote where somebody is talking about the first emperor of Rome, Augustus, and it refers to him as a god. The birthday of the god was the beginning for the world of the gospel that have come to men through him. Very popular, very well known, apparently, in the vernacular of people, was this term, euangelion, this idea of good news, glad tidings, and it pertained to the king, the god of the Roman Empire. So, when Mark comes along and he says, let me tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, is he kind of taking a hit at the Roman concept of the gospel? At the Roman concept of the emperor being God? There's some political overtones here, right from the start. And I think that's interesting for us to keep in mind as we go through this. This term gospel, we use it so commonly, almost flippantly. I mean, it's the gospel. We've heard that term. We've used it 1,000 times. But that term is special. It's the good news. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't forget how important the study we're engaging in is. This is all about Jesus. All right, combining the four gospels. If you are reading in the Gospel of Matthew and you come across an event, the denial of Jesus by Peter. Peter's denial of Jesus. How many times did he deny him? 3 times. So you're reading in Matthew 26 and maybe you've got a note in your Bible that says, hey, you know what, you could look somewhere else and Mark has a record of Jesus being denied by Peter on the very night that he was betrayed. Well, not just Mark, but Luke. Luke also does. And then not just Luke, but John. All four Gospels. How are we going to corral all these verses together? How do we do that? This would be difficult. If we said, all right, today we're going to talk about the Peter's denial of Jesus. So I want you to open your Bible to Matthew 26. Oh, and I want you to hold your finger there and turn over to Mark 14. Oh, and then I want you to hold your finger there. I hope you have another finger to turn to Luke 20. That's not very practical, is it? Are there details in the other Gospels that present different perspectives? For example, I'll just give you this tidbit. Luke is the only one of the four that tells us that the moment when Peter denied the third time, I don't know the man, never heard of this Jesus person, don't know him at all, cursing and swearing, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. I don't know why Matthew, Mark, and John don't record that. By the way, are all incidents in the life of Jesus recorded in all four Gospels? Actually, very few. You know that. I see a lot of heads shaking this way. I'm glad to see that. Yeah, that's an easy question. A lot of times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke overlap. They have a lot of similarities. In fact, they're often referred to together as the synoptic Gospels. There's a special term to contrast Matthew, Mark, and Luke with John, and we'll talk more about that next week, as a matter of fact. There are resources that are out there that have been around for centuries, quite frankly, and they're called harmonies. They're gospel harmonies. They harmonize the four accounts. And there was one very famous one that I used as a kid. It's been updated. It's by A.T. Robertson, a very well-respected Baptist scholar, died in the 1930s. So this gospel harmony has been around a long, long time. And I've got on the screen here, I hope you can kind of see what's going on here, but you've got four rows, and there's a fifth row with notes, but there's four rows here. Here is, he's actually got Mark first. He believed in Mark in priority. We won't talk about that. Matthew, then there's Luke, and then there's John, and then there's some notes over here. You have these four different layers, and it's just the biblical text. It's just the text. Then he has some notes that says, hey, let me point some things out here that I think are important. Most of the time, it's just going to be two, maybe three. But they're a little different, but they're also very similar in a lot of places. And again, we'll be looking at that next week. I want you to notice here at the very top, I don't know if you can read it from where you are. I'll see if I can highlight it. But there's a number. It's got a funny signal in front of it. And it's like a section number. And it says 156, Peter thrice denies his Lord. 156. If I were to, this is just a reference system. That's what that number is. And I bring it up because I'm going to use them in this book. If I were to say, I want everyone in here to turn to a passage that talks about how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Could you do it? Could you find it in your Bible? Yeah, and so you would be turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 3:16. Would it be easier for me to just say, hey, turn to John 3:16? What is that, chapter 3, verse 16? What is that exactly? Is it inspired? Did God give us chapters and verses? When the Gospel of John was first written, did it even have chapters and verses to go along with it? No. In fact, many of the New Testament manuscripts for the early centuries, they didn't even have spaces between the words. That's how difficult it could be for us trying to read it. That's more of a modern convention. It was in the Middle Ages when somebody said, we need chapters. No, we don't just need chapters, we need verses. And that's so much easier. So again, we go back to the betrayal of Peter. I want you to turn to Matthew 26, Gospel of Mark. I want you to turn to Luke 22. I want you to turn to John 18. That's not practical. So what if I just said this? All right, we're going to look at section 156. And you can go and you can look and say, okay, these are the passages that are talking about it. And then we're going to discuss them. That is a harmonization of the Gospels. Is it tedious work sometimes? Oh, yeah, it is. But it's well worth it as we study. And that's how we're going to go about this. By the way, here's a quote. I don't have this in the book at all. But this was written by Dr. A.T. Robertson, who wrote this very famous Harmony of the Gospels. And it's been extremely influential and been revised. A gospel harmony cannot give all the aid one needs, he wrote. But it is the one essential book for the serious study of the life of Jesus. Do you agree with that? Now, ultimately, we need the Bible. And all this harmony is, this idea is just taking the biblical text of the Gospels and arranging them chronologically and laying them side by side. That's all it is. It does have some notes as well. Do you agree with this sentiment? This harmony is indispensable for the serious study of the life of Jesus. Is it important for us to know the ebb and flow historically of the Gospels? How Jesus had this great Galilean ministry that lasted nearly 2 years, and what is involved in that. Some of the tension and turmoil and some of the major themes of the Gospels that are common to all four of them. What is the aid then that we're going to need? This gospel harmony cannot give all the aid one needs. So what else do we need? This is a gospel harmony that takes the biblical text and harmonizes them. I want to tell you, there is another book type out there that will help us. So if many events overlap, how do we find accounts of the same event? What do we use? The answer is we use a gospel harmony. We're not using that specific. We're not going to be talking about that specifically. Well, I'm not going to have in your hands a gospel harmony as you go through this book. What additional resource can help? And that's what this book is. It is a gospel survey. A gospel survey uses a gospel harmony. I'm following the chronological arrangement of gospel harmonies so that we can then comment on and walk through section by section the life of Jesus. And A.T. Robertson's division of the Gospels had 184 sections. That is just an arbitrary number. That's how many sections he came up with. The Sermon on the Mount had one section number. Chapters 5 through 7, a little parable of Jesus would have its own section number. So it's not about length necessarily. And the way to get around that, as people wanted to keep the number system of 184, they would then divide the gospel, the Sermon on the Mount up into 57A, 57B, 57C, and we'll look at that. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. So if you're not buying this whole section thing right now, that's okay. I wanted to introduce it because it will help us. It'll aid us in our study. So a gospel harmony, what does it do? It harmonizes the text. What do you see in a gospel harmony? You open up a gospel harmony, and what do you have? Okay, all four gospels arranged chronologically into sections. A gospel survey uses that basic outline and then tells you this is what's going on. This is what's important. It's not the text, it's comments on the text. There are a gazillion gospel surveys out there. Amazed by Jesus is just one of many. It just happens to be the one that we're going to be studying. Because your teacher, this is my stuff. I hope you enjoy it. I hope you like it. Hope you find it worthwhile. If we go 3 months into this study, give me 3 months, December, January, February, and if you come to me, I want you to come to me and say, Mark, you know what? This isn't what I want to do. We'll change gears. I hope to persuade you that this can be a life-changing study. It's not about the book. It's not about my book. It's about the book. It's about the life of Jesus. This is your class. Why are you in this class this morning? I'll tell you why. Because there's not another adult Bible class. This is it. Somebody texted me and says, what are our Bible classes? What are our adult Bible classes this quarter? Well, there's one. We're going to go through this at least for 3 months. As we get into February, and y'all start dying off, you say, I think I'll go to services at 10:30 instead. Or if you come to me privately, I mean, come to me. This is your class. I'm not standing up here just because I have to. But this is part of what we do as a church. This is what the eldership wants us to have here. A Bible class. It's not just you who's tuning in. We've got folks who are live streaming this, who are listening, who cannot be here right now because they're at home in pain with their knee or going through chemo or all sorts of other issues. This is your class, and I want it to be exciting. I want you to look forward to it, and especially on Sunday nights as we focus on application. We're not going to be focusing on, now, what happened next, and then what happened after that, and then why is that important? We're going to be especially applying, what does it mean for my life on Sunday nights, and that's on purpose. All right, so the three points I want to make this morning about our first lesson, the first five pages of this book, is combining the Gospels, the origins of the Gospels, and the dating of the Gospels. And guess what? We've already done point one. We're already finished with point one. Let's talk about the origins of the Gospels for just a moment. Who wrote Matthew? Matthew. Who wrote Mark? Who wrote Luke? Who wrote John? Where does it say in Matthew, I, Matthew, wrote this gospel? Or Mark? Hi, my name's Mark. Let me tell you about Jesus. How do we know these people actually wrote these books? Because their names are not mentioned at all. You ever thought about that? In effect, these books are anonymous. Why in the world do we believe they hold the bread of life? That they tell us some important things about Jesus that are authoritative. I'm going to give you some reasons why. And they're also mentioned in the book. The origins of the Gospels is on pages 4 and it goes on into page 5, but there's not much here. And some of the things that I've not mentioned in this little Bible study this morning is that in the first century, Christians were busy. They were busy reading these Gospels. In the first and second centuries, people loved the Gospels. There was an early harmony written by a fellow named Tatian, and it's called the Diatessaron, through the four. And he said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are the authoritative works. And this guy's writing in the early second century. And that's important for us to keep in mind, that you've got people who are recognizing these four books as the authoritative gospels. Tell me about Matthew. How well did he even know the events recorded here? He was there. Matthew was actually there. He was an apostle. John, also an apostle. But Mark wasn't an apostle. Mark wasn't there for everything. Or was he? You know, a lot of times we focus on Jesus' apostles being with him everywhere he went. There were other people who were with them. Mark included. But also, you read in 1 Peter, who was obviously a very close confidant or maybe a protege. Mark was a close protege of the apostle Peter. Was Peter privy to the events of the Gospels? As Mark wrote his Gospel, could he have said, hey, Peter, help me out here a little bit. Tell me about it. Tell me what happened. In fact, a lot of times scholars will say, well, you know what? Mark's Gospel is just as much Peter's Gospel. Now, Luke is different because Luke tells us, I used sources. There are other Gospels. He doesn't use that term exactly. But in the opening four verses of Luke 1, and we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks as we get into the text, Luke openly says, there are other accounts out there, but I have written this account so that you can be certain of the facts that have taken place. Tell me about Luke. Was he an apostle? No, he was not. Was he even a Jew? He was a Gentile. We know that from some of Paul's writings. Luke is also, by the way, the one who wrote Acts. He was not an eyewitness. But he knew people who were eyewitnesses. And he says he meticulously researched what he wrote in his gospel. Why is that important? In a court of law, do you want third or fourth hand information? Or do you want eyewitness testimony? I was there. I saw what happened. Even second hand testimony is frowned upon. Well, I heard from somebody about this. Well, okay, but you didn't see it. That's not good enough. What's going to trump everything else is eyewitness testimony. Something else that is really important is understanding when these Gospels were written, and that's part of this discussion of origins. So think about this. Well, when is the earliest that the Gospels could have been written? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll talk a little bit about why I say Jesus' birth isn't in 1 A.D. or 1 B.C. or something like that. But A.D. is Anno Domini and the year of our Lord. What year is this? This is A.D. 20, 21. We've been using that system for millennia now. 6 or 5 B.C. is about the time when Jesus was born. The guy was off by a few years. He was trying to set time by when Jesus was born, and he messed up just a little bit. Isn't that interesting? When was Jesus crucified? What year? Okay, the year I'm going to tell you is 30. Scholars say, well, it could have been AD 33, or it could have been AD 30. Those are the main suggested dates. In my material, I'm going with AD 30. There are pros and cons for that. There are reasons against and for it. That's what I'm going to stick with, AD 30. And so sometime after AD 30 is when the Gospels obviously would have been written, because they talk about the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, and what else? His ascension. And all that, the crucifixion and the ascension, took place in what year? AD 30. You're going to read in your study, and I'm sure you already have, people are going to tell you that the Gospels were written when? Well after the events of AD 30. AD 70, AD 80, AD 90, early 2nd century. They don't know. What we do have is early Christians who attest to these books early on. I mentioned the Dia Tessaron, taking the four Gospels and actually combining them. People revered these books. Early Christians revered these books. Something that I will argue is that Matthew's Gospel must have been in existence very early, because James refers to it so much. And James' letter was written probably the first letter of the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament. That would be AD 50. There are numerous references to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as recorded in Matthew 6 and 7. Was James just familiar with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? Possibly. And so that's a real possibility, that Matthew's Gospel is from AD 50. You go reading in books by scholars, and they're gonna laugh at that. That's just way too late. And I sit there in my little mind thinking, well, wait a minute. What was Matthew's occupation? He was a tax collector. Could he read and write? In an age and time when, admittedly, a lot of folks couldn't read and write, Matthew could. What's to stop Matthew from witnessing Jesus walk on water and then he pull out his journal and go, what's to stop him from doing that? Oh, well, no, he couldn't have done that. Why not? I'm just a simple guy trying to ask, what's the practicality of writing these Gospels? Now, am I dismissing the idea that these men weren't inspired? Am I dismissing the idea that these guys were inspired? The answer is no. They are moved by the Holy Spirit. But yet at the same time, it's obvious that they were eyewitnesses. Luke specifically talks about the research that he did. So I take that into consideration. James probably knew the Gospel of Matthew. I don't know that for sure, but boy, he sure quotes from it a lot. And I have a chart on the bottom of page 5, clear references in James' letter to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. On page 6, this is even more convincing to me in my mind. On page 6, there are references to Jesus' ministry in 1 Corinthians. Even liberal scholars who deny the inspiration of the Bible will say there was a historical character named Paul. And he wrote, a real person named Paul, and he wrote a letter called 1 Corinthians in AD 57. How many years is that after Jesus died and was buried and raised from the dead? We're only looking, you're less than 30 years. And think about all the references made by Paul to events recorded in the Gospels. Was Paul an eyewitness to these events? No, he was not. And yet he refers to Jesus as Lord, as Christ, as God's Son. He talks about Jesus being crucified, to Jesus' teachings on marriage in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, I don't say this, the Lord says this. He's talking about what Jesus taught when he was here on earth. And then Paul says, there's some things that I'm teaching you that he didn't discuss. He makes reference to Jesus' half-brothers in 1 Corinthians 9, as well as in chapter 15. He recites the institution of the Lord's Supper. Where did he get that from? For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Well, he received it from Jesus, but it's also recorded in the Gospels. He summarizes Jesus' ministry. He talks about something that the Gospels don't, he talks about some things that the Gospels don't, but he also talks about the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. How did Paul know all about this? And he's writing in AD 57. It may be it was revealed to him, he was inspired. It may be there were already writings. There are already Gospels in existence. I want you to walk out of here today knowing we have eyewitness testimony, inspired eyewitness testimony that tell us about the most important person who ever lived, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is a little more technical this morning, but then we have tonight. Next week, we will continue in our study. We're going to talk about similarities and differences of the Gospels. But tonight, I want you to come back. Oops, I don't have a slide on that. But tonight, there's a little sheet in the foyer, and I want you to just think about your relationship with Jesus. And we're going to talk. We're going to talk about that and try to apply some of the things that we're looking at this morning. I'm excited to start this study with you. I hope it'll be life-changing. Hope it'll be inspiring to you. Thank you for your attention this morning.